Chapter 19, Book of Revelation. Well, I couldn't look at one more chapter in the Book of Job this week. Truth be known, man, oh man, it's been an interesting time indeed. Hey guys. So I figured, you know what? We'll spend the rest of our time, I'm just going to read to you how the book ends. And by the way, Jesus wins. And so, what do you say we just look at that for a minute or so? Revelation chapter 19. I'm crying out loud. Can't see a thing here. You know what? I'll just do this. All right. Revelation chapter 19, you guys. After all these things, when it's all done, you guys, this day's coming. These things I heard in a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Wonderful word that we have in our language. You know how you say hallelujah in most every language on the planet? Hallelujah. It's fascinating that hallelujah often doesn't show up until after battle is won. Check it out. It's an interesting idea. Hallelujah is an important word, but it often doesn't show up in the Bible until after the victory is done. Notice what's happening here. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. That's Revelation chapter 17. When the rapture happens and all the true believers go up with the Lord to meet him in the air, what is left are all the religious folks. And then there's a vying for competition, it would seem. And some come out on top, but boy, do they make it tough on the true believers. Some people do get saved in the Great Tribulation, but are immediately probably beheaded. And that's who that harlot is, verse 13. Pardon me, verse 3. And again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, that's the church, and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped him who sat on the throne saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Praise our God indeed. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. Been keeping track? That's number 4. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, you know who that is? That's you. We were a bride at first, but now, as it were, we are his wife. And his wife has made herself ready. That's us, you guys. We've been in heaven with the Lord for 7 years. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's you. That's us. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell to his feet to worship him, but he, this angel, said, Do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, that would be Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Why is his robes dipped in blood? Write Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. before we go down with the Lord from heaven on our horses at all, you know where he's come from? He's come from Bosra. That's Petra, the rock city of Petra. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, the Antichrist goes after Israel, the remnant of Israel there in Petra, and they are handily defeated. That's why his robes are dipped in blood. What about us? Verse 14. Hey, you guys want to see yourself in the Bible? Here you are. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's you, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God. These are going to be the bodies of all of the combatants in the Valley of Armageddon. Why they all get there in the first place? They've come from all four corners of the compass, and they are there to destroy Jerusalem, and they end up fighting each other and hacking themselves to pieces. That's what these vultures, that's what they're going to do. Verse 18, you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that would be the Antichrist. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. So the Antichrist is there. You can write in your margin there, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a bit of a videotape of this event. And that's when, why do the heathen rage? And why do they plot a vain idea? You know what they're plotting? Here comes Jesus. Get him. And God just laughs. Verse 20. And then the beast, that's the Antichrist, was captured. And with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence. Remember, in the book of Revelation, in the six and the seven seals, there's going to be powerful delusions that the Lord is going to allow. Many of them will be outright supernatural. There are people that say, well, maybe I'll just wait. If all these people do get raptured, then I'll know you're right, and then I'll receive Jesus. You have to understand something. When the church goes out, then the full force of deception is allowed to the devil, and the Antichrist and his false prophet will be doing bona fide supernatural miracles. I've said it before. I borrowed it from Pastor Chuck. He said, if you can't receive Jesus now in a relative place of peace, what makes you think you'll do it then? Verse 20, and then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark. And those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's outer darkness. These are the first occupants of eternal hell. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I personally believe that the night Jesus is taken, they ask him, he asks them, coming from Judas is leading them, and Jesus asks, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. And then remember the detail, they all what? They all fell over. I believe that was a dress rehearsal of this actual moment. What is the word that comes out of Jesus' mouth? Is it a literal folded steel implement? Could be. I think it's what he's going to say. Isn't his word sharper than any two-edged sword? I believe he's going to say something. And with that word, all of his enemies are dispatched. I bet you the word is, I am. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. and a great chain was in his hand, probably the abuso. Luke chapter 16 says that one time there was a righteous dead side. There's a gulf, great gulf fixed between, and then an unrighteous dead side. Where did Jesus go when he was those 3 days in the tomb? He probably went here. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. He preached. He led captivity captive. That would be Elijah, Moses, David, all the Old Testament believers. Jesus has paid for everybody's sin. You don't have to be separated from the Lord. Let's vacate paradise, Abraham's bosom, and let's go and be with the Lord. Well, that little stipulation that there's a great gulf fixed in the middle, also called the bottomless pit. If you mathematicians, if it's a sphere or a circle, and if you're in the dead center, can you go any deeper? Wouldn't that be the definition of bottomless pit? Interesting idea. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. In the millennial reign of Jesus, there will be no demonic spiritual shenanigans. Powerful. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Why? For 1,000 years, planet Earth is like Eden. There's no more thorns and thistles. So many descriptions in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. The rain falls, but it falls gently. Planet Earth is uniformly heated and cooled. It's absolutely paradise. The animals don't go Discovery Channel on the other animals. Your kids are playing with the lion. All that kind of stuff. Nature, animals, flora, fauna are all perfect. And Lucifer is let out at the end of that 1,000 years. And you know how many people buy his siren song one more time? Not very many, right? Because Jesus is right there. We're looking right at him. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. These would be your tribulation saints who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is when your Old Testament saints and your tribulation saints get their resurrection. Jesus was the first. The church is the next. Here at the beginning of the millennial reign, here are your Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. What are we all doing? In our brand new bodies, Jesus had the first prototype, our brand new bodies. Jesus in Jerusalem, we are God's resurrected, perfected beings. One more time, we are his extension, his administration. Human Israel is also doing a phenomenal job representing the priesthood there in Jerusalem. So when the Bible says that you will rule and reign with Christ, this is what it was talking about. It's going to be pretty awesome, you guys. But the rest of the dead, on the unrighteous dead side, they're still disembodied spirits until here. They did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This, meaning the first resurrection, is Jesus, the church, tribulation saints, and Old Testament saints is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's you if you are born again. Our prayer is that Jesus is coming back very soon and none of us will have to go through a funeral service. It's going to be awesome. I believe it's not far off. But anyway, do not be a part of the second death. If you're part of the first death, which really means separation, when were we first separated from God? It was Adam and Eve in the garden were separated. That's death. That's biblical death, separation. Now, Old Testament and New Testament, there's another separation of spirit and body. they're going to come back together. There is a second separation. Someone perhaps died. I'm thinking of maybe a guy like Cain. His disembodied spirit has been, Luke chapter 16, in the unrighteous dead side, which is still gathering disembodied spirits. On this second or this last resurrection, Cain gets a brand new body. He was separated once before when he died. He's going to get separated a second time. Not soul from body, but his presence separated from whom? From God. That's why it's called the second death. Be a part of that first resurrection, will you? Because over such, that second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out and deceive the nations. Nations is a word for non-believers in this case. So the only people that start, the only humans that start the millennial reign are just believers only. Remember, and when that started, the separating of the sheep and the goats had already happened. So that first generation of humans who made it through the Great Tribulation, and they're going to begin to repopulate the earth throughout the millennial reign, every one of that first generation were all believers. But then they're going to have kids, and then those kids will have kids, and those kids will have kids. And along the way, in perfect Eden-like condition, Jesus on the planet, there are still going to be people that will not believe. Do you see, along with me, it's the Garden of Eden 2.0. The first Garden of Eden, how perfect was everything? One stipulation, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did humans do with that? They ate. Seven dispensations later, it's almost like God is saying, all right, let's take you back to Eden one more time. Perfect earth, perfect everything. God's justice is perfect and swift every time. Surely the Jesus on the planet, surely the humans will respond and do well in that environment. And here's the point. Many will not. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Hey, there's Gog and Magog again, to gather them together for battle. Has there been peace thus far? For 1,000 years. Listen, there's not a whole lot of them, right? Whose number is as the sand of the sea. Isn't that amazing? I just wonder if a big part of these seven millennia, starting with the Garden of Eden, then you get through conscience, and then you get through the law, and then you get through grace of the church, and then you get through the dispensation of the millennial reign, effectively completing the circle. Is some of that God saying and demonstrating for the angels, perhaps? Do you see? It is only love, relationship, and obedience to me that brings holiness, family, and purpose. Because remember, a third of those angels did not believe God, and they followed who? Lucifer. And now those fallen angels are tormented beyond description because they know what they've lost. And I wonder if a portion of the seven dispensations, I wonder if it's some of it is for the angels. Do you see this, angels? Even in perfect exterior circumstances, if the heart is rebellious, this whole terrible sin will play over again and again and again. I've got to stop it. That's why there is eternal separation of all those fallen angels and fallen humans. And everyone is going to say on Judgment Day, you were right. Look at this. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. Well, they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city that would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. There's outer darkness. That's the final hell, final separation. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet have been for 1,000 years. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Why is hell such an awful place? It's because all God did was provide a place that they can't get out of. That's where they're going to have to stay. Why it is so horrific is because none of God's attributes will be there. God is light, so there's not going to be light there. Some people think, well, at least all my buddies will be there. Well, what do you think? You're going to play cards? Everything, every good and perfect gift comes from our loving Heavenly Father of lights. And anything that is good because God invented it. What makes for good camaraderie and friendship? Well, you got stuff like trust. You got stuff like sense of safety. Hey, those are all godly attributes. They won't be there. There's a large misunderstanding that hell, like God invented some evil sort of carnival park with all kinds of terrible things. He didn't do that. All he did is provides a place that you can't get out of. Why it is so horrific is because none of God's attributes there, number one, and number two, they're going at it for eternity. It's frankly unimaginable to think about. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. If you're going to film that, I don't know how you would frame it. When he shows up, something happens to all of creation. I wish I could explain it more, but something very different. God is changing the firmament in a rapid and sudden fashion. Because remember, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away from. And there was found no place for them. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that'll look like. Well, then what happens next? Well, then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened. By the way, what's that first book, by the way? That's a book that catalogs everybody's sin. What you did and what you thought about doing. What you didn't do that was sin. And what you didn't do that was sin, all categorized. Remember, Jesus says, it's by every idle word that men will be judged. What do you mean, idle word? Unguarded, not thinking about it. First thing that slips out of your mouth, which is the abundance of the heart, that's who the true person is. So all that is kept in a journal. You know what God did with your book, this book being mentioned here, your ledger book? You know what he did when you received Jesus? He threw it as far as the, say it with me, east is from the west. You don't have the one of these kinds of books anymore. But not so those that refuse the Lord's ovation and invitation in their life. The books are open, but then there was another book. It was open, which is the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life, referred to in a number of locations, Old and New Testament both. It would seem that all names start in the Lamb's book of life, but then when they die, ultimately refusing God, then that name is blotted out. And you've probably seen some verses that talk about that. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in those other books. And the sea gave up the dead who are in it. I don't think those are the oceans. You probably already have it, but Isaiah 57 verse 20, the wicked are like a troubled sea. I kind of think what's happening here is in this millennial reign, Jesus is going to step up when the Antichrist, or when the devil gets all those people to go around Jerusalem, just about ready, let's go get them. Jesus probably somehow steps up, steps forward. Somehow the heavens and the earth disappear from around him. I'm not sure what that looks like, what that's going to be. And then the door is going to be opened. And the sea gave up its dead. I believe those are the living, troubled, evil people who have followed Lucifer up to the mountains around Jerusalem. That's what I believe this is. Because if you can think of a crowd of agitated people, what does it sort of look like? So I don't think that's the ocean. Some people say buried at sea and the sea will give up its dead. Well, that does happen to some degree. But this here, I believe, are the humans that are standing. Those that were consumed suddenly by a fire from heaven from Jesus, from the Lord. Well, anyway, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And then death and Hades, that's Sheol. That's where Cain and Hitler and those people, that's where they are now. Their physical bodies have perhaps long decayed, but their disembodied spirits have been in this place, Hades or Sheol. Hades is the Greek form. Sheol would be the Greek form. It's still filling up. Remember, the righteous dead side is empty. But the unrighteous dead side is still filling up even to this point. Well, anyway, that's going to get opened up like a salt shaker. And all those disembodied spirits are now standing before the Lord. This is when they get their resurrected body. It's a chilling thought. A disembodied spirit lives in some dimensional realm that I don't know can be physically injured. But remember, these are new bodies. There is something corporeal. There's something tangible. Jesus looked a lot different in his resurrected body, but he still was Jesus. Now with these new resurrected bodies, this is the second death. I believe that they are subject to thirst, hunger, and injury. I can't say that for sure, but I kind of think so. So death and Hades, or Sheol, they delivered up the dead who are in them. And then they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the last and final hell or separation. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you remember how hard the humans worked to build their awesome city of Babylon? Did it take them 7 years? Is it a possibility that there's a gap between the rapture and then when the Antichrist commissions the temple and guarantees a 7-year peace plan for the Jews? Does it happen bang, bang, or rapture that? I just don't know. I tell you what, though, I've been thinking a lot about Joseph. There are two revelators, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. And I have a suspicion that John the Revelator in the New Testament is somehow not a mirror, but somehow connected or somehow in a similar sort of form and flow in the Old Testament Revelator in Joseph. Chuck Missler has documented more than 140 ways that Joseph is a model of Jesus. It's fascinating. Jesus, when he first shows up, was he received by his brothers, his literal physical brothers? No, because we saw that in John chapter 7. If you're the real Messiah, get to Jerusalem. And they were teasing him. But then his brothers, the Jews, was Jesus received by his brothers on his first appearance? No. Will Jesus be received as Lord on his second appearance? We just read about it, Revelation 19. Was Joseph received by his brother at his first appearance? No. But after they sell him and God works through him and now he's second in command of all of Egypt, his brothers come to him unaware that the king on the throne at the moment was their brother that they cast away. Can you see that as a model of Jesus and the Jews of Israel? Fascinating. The night John saw the holy city, verse 2, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to prepare as a bride before her husband. Oh, I remember what I was going to say. Joseph prophesies to Pharaoh, who has a terrible dream, 7 years of great abundance followed by 7 years of terrible famine and death. I wonder, I've not been able to find, everything in your Old Testament is a model. I've not been able to find necessarily something that fits nicely with 7 years of great plenty followed by 7 years of abject starvation and death. I wonder, and it's just a postulation, is it possible that when the rapture happens, do you know that there will be a boon of wealth that at least America to a large degree will enjoy, but so will much of the world? What happens to all the believers who are suddenly gone? What happens to their houses and their cars and their businesses and their bank accounts and their 401ks? I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if the 7 years of great plenty followed by 7 years of terrible famine, could it potentially be a model that the rapture happens and for the next 7 years the world enjoys a kind of a boon? And the only drag to this awesome party we're now having are those crazy Christians lop off their heads. I don't know. An interesting idea. I just wonder, rapture. How long from the rapture until the Antichrist enforces his treaty with Israel and then that seven-year clock begins to tick? It wouldn't surprise me if there might be 7 years of potential tremendous, tremendous sort of a boon for many of those that aren't Christians and they're glad they're not. I don't know. Just a thought. Oh, by the way, Babylon is going to be rebuilt. Right now, not much there in Babylon. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it, and he got derailed in the process. But remember, by the time you get to Revelation 18, Babylon is the humans' greatest city they have ever built, ever. And if the man who will eventually become the Antichrist, if he has anything to do with it, what kind of riches and engineering know-how and material spending could go into Lucifer's own city? Remember, Chuck Missler used to say, the Bible is kind of a tale of two cities. Jerusalem is God's city, the city of peace. The devil's champion city is Babylon. I wonder. Revelation 18, the humans, look at our Babylon. It's awesome. This is awesome. What humans can do, but it's debauched and horrible. And the strong are living on terrible exploitation of the weak. And the very best thing humans could ever build and conceive is destroyed in 1 hour, says Revelation 18. Here comes Jesus' city. And when it descends out of heaven, how do you suppose it will compare to man's best city? I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell, the Lord will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now watch this, you guys, especially if you got here a little bit late. I just had to take a break from Job for 1 week. Are you guys okay with that? So we're reading the end of the story in Jesus wins. And look at this, you guys, verse 4. And God will wipe away how many tears, you guys? Every tear. I think those that are rolling down our face today, last year, some of the hardest times in your life, all of them. I'm going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death, separation, nor sorrow,
and no more crying.
Well, obviously the Raiders won't be there because that's why I cry over them all the time. I mess with you. No more crying. There should be no more pain. Now watch this. For the former things have passed away. You can also write in your margin here, Isaiah 65, verse 17, which says, nor come to mind. Some people are bothered by the fact that if they are in heaven and somebody that they know and love is not, how can I enjoy heaven knowing of someone who's not there? What does this verse tell you? You won't remember them. But what's rough is flip the camera down to this outer darkness. They will remember you and all the times that they thought that you were nuts for telling them about the gospel. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is so important, you guys. New. This is something that the second law of thermodynamics has robbed God's creation of. What's the second law of thermodynamics? Everything is winding down. You need batteries for your watch. You need electricity for your lights. Well, how do you get electricity? You got to turn a turbine. There's no such thing as a perpetual motion machine. Set it in motion and it runs. Why? Because the second law of thermodynamics, everything is winding down. Oh yeah? Then how do humans and animals and plants grow? You need an external energy source. Plants get it from the sun. We get it from the plants and some of the animals. But the point of it is, everything is winding down. I believe that the second law of thermodynamics started when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's when stuff winded down. Let me sort of bring it home a little bit. Do you know that everything loses its luster after a little bit? When it's new, woohoo, it's fresh, and I love it. And then Christmas, our classic Christmas morning, the kids love the gift when they unwrap it. And then you parents know this one. In about 20, 30 minutes, what are the kids playing with? The boxes. It really is something. My first cheeseburger, if I'm hungry, is absolutely wow. But the law of diminishing return of consumerism says, my second cheeseburger, close on the heel of the first one, may be good, but it's not as good as that first one. And what if I eat a third cheeseburger? Now it's turned, isn't it? Now it's something very, very different. I hate this. This idea of new is unlike anything we can ever experience. Let me sort of rephrase it. Because God is newness by his very nature, when we arrive in this state, man, are we going to be blown back. Just, oh, Lord, you're amazing. And a billion years from the first time you entered into heaven, and a billion years later, because God is newness, you will be just as blown away as the moment you first arrived. That's what it means. There's something unending about the newness of God. That's why God says, spend your time with me in my word. Because my mercies are new every morning. We're like, boy, I'm glad about that. But keep reading, keep pressing in. Are you tired? Are you weary? Has it been hard? I've got to plug into the newness that radiates from the presence of God. You will never get old. Let me rephrase. God's newness will never get old. Ever. I make how many things new, you guys? Not just once, not just on that first day, but every single moment. You sure about that? Well, let's keep reading. And he said to me, write, for these things are faithful and true, says the angel, showing John through all this stuff. And he said to me, the Lord said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers. Of course, there's your word. Sorcerer is pharmakia. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Then he came to me and he talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's you guys. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. There's the Hebrew word there would be kabod. This is your Shekinah glory. Oh, by the way, quick quiz. How many days did God require to make everything in the heavens and the earth? 6 days. Day number one, let there be light, and there was light. Cool. But he doesn't make the sun and the moon until day four. What? I thought all light as we know it are photons, which are subatomic particles, really quantum particles, etc., etc. Don't they need a fiery source like an LED or a glowing filament or a gas, whatever it might be? Well, it does to us. Here's the question. How did God light everything before he made incandescence, the Shekinah glory of God? And here it is. Having the glory, the kabod. By the way, in Greek, that's your word, doxa. The glory of God. And her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone. That would be a diamond. Clear as crystal. Also, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names were written upon them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates to the east, 3 gates to the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out in a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. Its length, breadth, and height. Is this possible that this city is 1,500 miles high? I don't know. I'm going to leave that to the geometry people, but I know that at least the breadth and the width, they are. Some have speculated maybe it's a pyramid. I don't know. I just know that this city is going to absolutely blow us all away. They're all equal, so that makes the case for 1,500 miles high. Well, doesn't the air get hard to breathe up there? This is going to be a new earth, remember. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that of an angel. It's about 216 feet thick. The construction of the wall was of jasper, there's your diamond, and the city was of pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth emerald. I got to let you know, though, by the way, these are going to be 12 stones. How many stones were on the breastplate of the high priest? 12. And there have been many that have tried to connect these, and I think they're the same, but some people have a hard time with it. But what's fascinating to me, if they are the exact same stones as were on the breastplate, then you want you to notice that here they are in opposite order. So, If the high priest was a model of Jesus, Aaron, the first one, and he had his 12 stones, and if they are in reverse order of this Jerusalem, wouldn't that make sense? Because they are reflecting those 12. And in a mirror, everything is backwards. Just saying. So here they are. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald. The fifth was sardonyx. The sixth was sardius. And the seventh, chrysolite. And the eighth, beryl. And the ninth, topaz. And the tenth, chrysoprase. And the 11th, jacinth. And the 12th was amethyst. And I believe these are the same stones that God specified to go on the breastplate of the righteousness. Pardon me, the breastplate of the high priest. And if so, then they are in reverse order. 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's where the term pearly gates come from. There's not one pearly gate. There's how many, you guys? There's 12. And by the way, I'm sorry, but wait a minute. Where do pearls come from, you guys? Well, that's a mineral that's emitted by a mollusk, clam, if you will, or an oyster. Wait a minute. Are oysters unclean currently? Yes. And where does a pearl come from? It comes from an irritant that the mollusk then will coat after coat after coat with that luminescent, beautiful, lustrous mineral. What is with the pearly gates? It's the only unclean thing that I can find in the New Jerusalem. Why would the Lord allow that to be a part of the construction of this fabulous temple? Because I believe that that is a constant reminder that I was once an irritant to God until he saved me. And like the irritant is within the pearl, if I am in Christ, then I too can be a beautiful part of this Jerusalem. Pearls, pearly gates. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is its temple. That is the final letting us know that old tabernacle of Moses was all a model of whom? Of Jesus. Well, here, the New Jerusalem, there is no temple needed anymore. For 1,000 years in the millennial reign, they had a temple, and Jesus was there. You don't need a temple anymore because all sin has been done away with and separated. Fascinating. Of course, we don't need a temple because the Lamb is the temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. There's your Shekinah glory. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Harvest, are you listening to this? Hang in there. This day is coming. They are saved and shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth being their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. And then he showed me a pure river. Water of life, clear crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. There was one tree of life that we know of in the garden. How many trees of life do we have now here in the New Jerusalem? The whole river on both sides is flowing with them. Well, why do we have to eat of that fruit? Watch this. Which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that sounds funny. So people get sick in the New Jerusalem? No, this is your Greek word, therapy. That's where we're going to get our word therapeutic. This is what I'm telling you about. It's not like you get sick and then you eat these leaves and feel better. You are already the picture of vibrant health. And when you eat, you get more healthy, if that's the way to describe it. It's the concept of newness. You never get sick, you never run down. But when we eat of this beautiful fruit, somehow, whatever absolute perfection of health, vitality, and life gets goosed even more. That's probably a rough way to describe it, but I think you know what I'm trying to get at. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, harvest. You're going to see his face. And his name shall be on our foreheads. Now, currently, we carry the name of the Lord, so to speak, in our hearts. But there's going to come a day when we're going to bear it foremost in our mind, and then somehow physically we'll see it too. Verse 5, there should be no night there. They need no lamp nor light in the sun, light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. That's the word tachyos. It's where we're going to get our word tachometer. Shortly is not like in a near span of time, although it can mean that. This idea of tachos is an idea that when God sets this in motion, it will become irrevocable. No one will be able to stop it. That's the idea. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps to the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me again, John, stop doing that. Don't worship me. By the way, if any angel does show up to you and you might be inclined, like, wow, that's a brilliant angel, should I worship it? What's the answer? No, don't do it. And whenever an angel does require worship, you know it's not one of God's angels. Verse 9, and then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. When we try to keep God's word, the angel that is on assignment to help us is in agreement with us. Guardian angel. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Or in other words, are you going to keep being unjust still? He who is filthy, are you going to stay filthy? He who is righteous, are you going to stay unrighteous? He who is holy, you keep being holy. And behold, I am coming quickly, tachyos again, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The whole answer is, I won't go there. It's going to be glorious, you guys. Everything that you've ever done for the Lord, especially the ones that nobody else saw, Jesus did. And it's going to be celebrated forever and ever and ever. I am the Alpha, verse 13, and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. One more time. Blessed are you, harvest, when you do his word and will. Not easy, but when you do, they're never forgotten. And they will not be forgotten, but they will be celebrated for all eternity. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are, legalists and religious people, sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. and the spirit of the bride say, let's all say, you guys, come. And let him who hears say, go ahead, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall surely take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Then John signs off, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I wanted to read the end of the novel. I hope you don't mind. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, this really has been a difficult time, a time of challenge for many. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, Lord God, is a shot, a reminder, one more time, hang in there. Whatever God has allowed to touch our lives, whatever challenge, whatever squeezing that God is doing to show us some stuff that we had no idea was lurking around in there. Hang in there, Harvest. Stay with it. Because the day is coming when this will all be behind us. And we're going to be with him forever. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.